Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit and our wonderful Father. I am so glad to be with you this morning. I want to tell you a little bit about myself so that you can understand where I'm coming from. Let me just share with you my life verse. Actually, it's the verse that is reflective of my work. I had the great privilege of being born into a Christian family. Didn't make me a Christian, but it surely helped to point me in the right direction. And there was a time when I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and very thankful for that. I married my wife, met her in college, and in a few days we're going to celebrate 54 years together. So we're very thankful. We have two children. Our son and his family live in Houston, a long ways away and hot like this all the time. But our daughter lives in Chester, and after I retired, we moved to Flanders, which is right next to Chester, so we can be near at least one of our children. I say retired in different ways because I don't find the word retirement in the Bible. Sometimes we think our ministry is stopped when we retire, but I don't buy that. And so my wife and I have become very much involved in the Coalition Against Human Trafficking. And human trafficking is again in the news because of Jeffrey Epstein. But the coalition began when the Super Bowl came to New Jersey, which is the largest human trafficking event in the United States. And since that time, we've been making people aware that human trafficking is the second largest global crime, just behind drug trafficking. And so this is what I want to say to you about my ministry. Since my youth, O God, this is from Psalm 71, verse 17. So 71, turn it around and it becomes 17. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your mighty acts. Even when I'm old, and I'm old, and gray, and I would be gray if I didn't shave my head, even when I'm old and gray, you have taught me. Do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. And I had the rich privilege. I'm an ordained pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, and I was pastor of a church in Denver, Colorado for 4.5 years. And then God called us to the last place we wanted to be, and that is New Jersey. Because we love the mountains of Colorado, but we are so grateful God called us here. He called us because my life turned around on the college campus. I was going to be a dentist, and I have a Bachelor of Science degree. I completed my first year in the University of Indiana Dental School, which was the premier dental school at that time because they were developing the unusual idea of putting fluoride in water. And they were developing Crest toothpaste, and I was a guinea pig for Crest toothpaste. But it was my life turned around when my roommate in college impacted my life for Christ in a wonderful way, taught me how to be a Christian man. And it was during my first semester in the Indiana University Dental School that word came that Don, my roommate, who was going to go to University of Michigan Medical School, Don died of cancer. And whenever anyone close to you dies, you take inventory of yourself, right? What if it had been me? And I was so grateful that I could claim the forgiveness of Christ, but I began to sense his calling on my life to not be a Christian dentist, but instead to be a Christian pastor. And I'm so grateful for that. I finished that first year of dental school and then served a church. But then God called me to college campus ministry. And my life had been turned around when I was in college. And I was just so grateful to receive the call from the Christian Reformed Church to be a campus staff worker with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. InterVarsity has nothing to do with sports, although there are many Christian athletes who are part of InterVarsity, but varsity comes from England, where the colleges and universities were called varsities. And so their InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, they said, we have something too good to keep to ourselves. So they sold some of their belongings, pooled their money, and sent one of their student leaders to Canada with a one-way ticket. And his mission was to start InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Camp Canada. And in 1939, it came down into the United States to the University of Michigan. And now it's one of the largest campus ministries in the United States. I spent 45 years as a campus pastor at William Patterson University and Fairleigh Dickinson, TNEC, and all of the other campuses in northern New Jersey. I touched that, and God blessed. So I'm very happy to be here today and grateful for your closeness to the campus, and encourage you to invest in that in some way. There's a staff worker for InterVarsity that works at TNEC, has a wonderful multicultural ministry that goes on there as well. And grateful for those who follow on the campuses. I'm wearing a button. And as I got out of my car today, someone from the congregation said, "What does your button say?" And I'm so glad she asked that, because here's what the story behind it. A dad came home from a Christian men's retreat. And at the retreat, they were each given a button that said PBP GINF WMY. And when this dad got home, his little girl asked him, "Daddy, what does your button say?" And he said, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." And she said, "Oh, I like that. Can I wear that?" So he put the button onto his little girl, and she went out to play. In the sandbox, one of her friends said, "What does your button say?" And she proudly announced, "Please be patient. God is not finished with my daddy yet." Isn't that great? I love that. God's not finished with any one of us yet. He's not finished with people that we come in contact with, right? And God uses us as we reach out to those around us. Let me pray before we begin. God, we're grateful to you for your word. I pray that as we open your word and hear it, that we may not only hear it, but that we may put it into practice. For that reason, I pray that you'll use the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon, I don't know if you noticed it, but it's No Vacations for Christians. And I capitalized N-O, No Vacations for Christians. Here's what the dictionary says is a definition of vacation. It is a period of time spent away from home or business, in travel or recreation. And so this morning, the emphasis of my sermon is, there is no vacations that Christians must take from God. And here's why it's so important, and I've had this as a burden on my heart through the years, that summertime can be the worst time for us in our Christian walk. And here's why. It certainly is for students, college students that I've worked with. And it's recognized by InterVarsity as being a danger And so in their magazine for Christian students, this is an article that's entitled, "Goodbye, God. See you next fall." And what can happen so often, and it happens on the campus, is that students become Christians or become alive in their Christianity while they're on campus with other Christians in their fellowship. But when they go home, they're back in their old situation. They're back in their old, with their old, their comrades, their friends who are not Christians perhaps, but who tend to pull them away from God. And so this article says it isn't that a student sets out to deliberately avoid God and instead seek the summer sun, sand, surf, sex, and suds. It's rather that the routine of life is broken. It changed. The student is back in the parents' home, the same old room, same old living patterns that may have been there before he or she became a Christian. At first, it's thought of being a temporary change, but eventually it becomes part of the habit. And so we need to fight against that idea of, in summertime, somehow changing our allegiance and our efforts to grow in Christ. Okay? And what I want to tell you is that we're going to look at Hebrews, the first part of Hebrews, and then focus in on chapter 19, and chapter 10. The first part deals with discouraged Jewish believers. Chapters 1 through 9 talks about the old way that they were involved in before Jesus became their Messiah. And now that Jesus is their Messiah and they've placed their faith in him, they're being challenged. And they're tending to become discouraged, and some are even falling away. So in verse 19, and I'm not going to read the first 18 verses, but you can do that. It's a description of the old Jewish way. And the old Jewish way was that only once a year, one man could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And they weren't sure whether that priest, the high priest, would ever come out again after being in the presence of God. But that's what they were used to. And now they were told, Jesus made the promise to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the presence of God became very real to them, and hopefully it's becoming very real to us as we go through life. In verse 19, we read, therefore. One of the first things we learned in seminary was if you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what is it there for? And we read that it's a change from what has gone before, the first 18 verses. Now comes this statement. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, so now all of us can enter that most holy place. He's with us by a new and living way. The new and living way, Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. He's not a dead Savior. He's a risen Savior. He's alive. And he has won the victory over Satan. And here's my favorite illustration about winning the victory, and that we have the victory. In World War II, D-Day was a turning point in the war. From that point on, it was assured that the Allies were going to win, right? But full victory didn't come till V-Day, V-E Day. That's when the enemy surrendered. At D-Day, the tide turned, but the enemy was not stopping. D-Day is Easter for the Christian. Jesus rose from the dead. He broke the back of Satan, sin, and death. But Satan didn't say, whoa, forget this, I'm done for. No, if anything, and we know this, he fights harder to win back what was lost. And so between D-Day and V-Day, V-Day is when Jesus will come back and full victory will be realized. But we live in the time between D-Day and V-Day, living in the victory of Jesus, but fighting Satan at the same time. So now, in Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, the body of Jesus was torn apart and blood shed so that we can go into the presence of God. And since we have a great priest," it says in verse 20, "over the house of God," then comes five statements that begin with the two words, "let us." And so for the rest of my sermon, we're going to be looking at these five statements, and I call it God's let us garden. All right? Five statements, and the first is, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. And so our hearts need to be sincere as we come to God. But then it says having our hearts sprinkled. And that's normally taken to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness that we talked about this morning from 1 John 1:9. I love that. It's in between 8 and 10. Where it says, if we say we have no sin, we're wrong. That's 8. Verse 10, if we say we have no sin, we're wrong. Verse 9 in between, when we confess our sin, that's when verse 9 says we are forgiven. So having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And that's thought to be a reference to baptism. Hearts sprinkled, bodies washed. Now, part of drawing near is remembering. And I don't know about you, but I have trouble remembering sometimes, and especially something I forget that's so important, that Jesus promised to be with me wherever I am, whatever I am doing. Now, I've been helped to remember. So as we say, draw near to God, we need to remember that he is drawing near to us. He's with us. And so often I forget. Here's what helped me so much. I grew up in a Christian home, and I took on the habits of prayer that my mom and dad and Christians around me generally used. And one of those habits is a bad habit, I found. And that is, sometimes we pray, be with Aunt Mabel in the hospital. Be with me as I take this test. Be with me as I do this. And a student heard me pray that way enough times that he said to me, Pastor Ken, why do you pray for something that's already true? Jesus promised he will be with us. We don't have to ask him to be with us. He said, my problem is I forget that he is with me. And I said, wow, thank you so much for challenging me that way. That is so helpful. And the student said, now I pray, remind me through the day that you are with me. Remind Aunt Mabel in the hospital that you're right there in that room with her. Remind me as I take the test that you're right here with me. How wonderful that is. And now somebody else pointed out to me Zephaniah 3:17. You know what it says there? It says God sings over us. And one of the ways I know that is when I hear birds sing. And so now whenever I hear birds sing, I think of God being with me and I say thank you. And I want to tell you this. One of my favorite birds is a mockingbird. And I think mockingbirds get a bad rap. I mean, mocking usually is a negative term, right? You mock somebody, that's not nice. Imitator bird would be much better, I think. And so I just love to hear an imitator bird, the various ways in which it can sing. It's fantastic. And just think about that. Whenever you hear a bird sing, God sings over us and he's with us. So part of drawing near to God, let us draw near, is remembering. And the second part is making time. And here's where summer can be a very difficult time. There's so many things that we can do. We're not forced to stay inside because of snow or ice or whatever. And so many times students would say to me, Pastor Ken, I don't have time to do this or whatever. And I would not accept that as an excuse, because we make time for the things we think are important, right? If you think meeting with somebody is important, you're going to be there no matter what, unless it's a catastrophe. So we can't say to God, I don't have time to read your word. I don't have time to pray. And so we need part of a daily quiet time, getting alone, opening God's word. I find so many Christians are so ignorant of the Bible, which is God's word to us. And I want to just share this first let us by telling you something. I've officiated at some weddings through the 50 years of my ministry. And I think every marriage ceremony I've performed, I've used the marriage triangle as an encouragement to the couple. A marriage triangle usually works for the destruction of a marriage, right? A third party comes in and draws away one of the two. This marriage triangle works for the construction of a marriage. That is, the husband at one angle of the triangle, the wife at the other angle, and God at the third angle. As husband and wife grow closer to God, they grow closer to each other. And that's a secret Satan would have us keep from thinking about. So let us draw near to God. That's the first let us. Let us, number two, is let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Hope for a hopeless generation. There are so many hopeless people in the world. Carolyn and I came into contact with one of those hopeless people on a plane from Houston, flying back from Houston to New Jersey. And you always think, who's going to sit in that third seat, you know? And we made a pact that if it was a woman, Carolyn would sit in the middle seat. If it was a guy, I'd sit in the middle seat. It was a woman. And Carolyn introduced herself, and her name was Jennifer. Jennifer is one of the hopeless people in the world that you and I will come in contact with. Her life, in so many ways without God, is hopeless. Her son, a promising student becoming a lawyer, suddenly had schizophrenia. Now he wants to commit suicide. And she poured out her heart to Carolyn for all the time from Houston to Newark. They carried on a constant conversation. Praise God that when we went back to Houston, we were able to meet with Jennifer. And between those times, we have been praying for her and texting every day with Jennifer about Josh, her son. All of a sudden, one day, Josh said, I want to go to church. And so they went to church. And Jennifer is just growing in her walk with God and gaining hope in the midst of hopelessness. Praise God that God brings us together. Why can we have hope? Well, it says in verse 23, for he who promised is faithful. That's God. We serve a faithful God, so we have hope. We sang hope in one of the hymns that we sang. Hope for the future, for the glory, for heaven. Let us draw near to God. Let us hope. And the third, let us, is let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I found this above the kitchen sink in our home, and I thought, this is what I want to share. This comes from the Mustard Seed Christian School, which is in Hoboken, New Jersey. And it says this: you, each one of us, you can change lives. One small act of kindness, one victory at a time. Spurring one another on to love and good deeds. On Father's Day, we have, my wife and I have been going to the Congregational Church in Chester. We're trying to find a new church where we live, and this has been a wonderful encouragement for us. I dropped my wife off at our old church where we were members for 40 years in the middle of Patterson in a very violent neighborhood. It's a multiracial church, and we're not going to leave it. We go there two or three times a month yet. But so glad we went to the First Congregational Church of Chester on Father's Day, because Pastor Lane, he's my friend, he had a tremendous sermon. And you know what it was based on? Psalm 145, verse 4. And there it says, one generation will commend your works to another generation. They will tell of your mighty deeds. And we have mighty deeds to tell others about, the young people, for young people to tell the older generation, and vice versa. And so what Pastor Lane did, he distributed a chain link to all of the fathers who were there. And he said, we need to be a chain link to the next generation, to our children. And so while my son and his son came to our house, and I could tell you a story about that, but anyway, I gave Keith and Owen a link like this as a reminder. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. And that was great. So I encourage you with that. The fourth let us is what we're doing today, fortunately not doing today. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's be faithful. Let's come together. And as I was looking about this topic, I came across an advertisement in a local paper in Mount Olive, where that's really where we live, Flanders. And it's got a picture of people, a number of people, and it's a church advertisement. And it starts out by saying, have you thought about going back to church? And then it has these people, and above them, it says, we're glad we did. And it's a picture of all people who have started coming back to this church, and they're glad that they did. A vacation Sunday can end up being like any other Sunday, right? A vacation day, and forget about going to church. But I remember that my mom and dad, when we were on vacation, they would make sure that we had church. Either we went to a church close by where we were, or we had our own worship service together as a family. And as a kid, I remember those times. But I also remember when we would go to a church. And sometimes that church was so boring and non-helpful that, you know, you said, whoa, why did we take the time to do this? But as I look back on those times, I'm grateful for the faithfulness of my parents, even if the worship I'll tell you about that just a little bit later. But I remember those services that seemed to be duds. And I was so thankful that our worship does not have to be like that. And so it had an effect, a positive effect as well. But then I also want to say this to all of you, and this is for the deacons or elders. If you're away for a period of time, make sure you give your offerings to the church. Don't be in the habit of just forgetting about that, but support the body of Christ. So let us not give up meeting together. And the last one is, let us, number five, let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. And the day approaching is the day when Jesus comes back, full victory. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Who has recently encouraged you? Didn't you feel good when somebody encourages you, says, wow, you did a good job, you're looking great today, whatever it is. Let's make sure we return that to others. Encourage. And I want to end with this. I learned this from my dad. He, one Sunday after church, we were eating lunch together, and he said that he walked out of church next to a guy in the church who had a reputation of being a grumbler, looking on the negative side of everything. And Dad said, as we walked out of church, this man said to me, I didn't get anything out of that service. My dad said to him, you mean when we sang hallelujah and praise to God, that you didn't get anything out of that? When there was prayer for those who are hurting and sick, you didn't get anything out of that? When the pastor opened the Bible and read to us God's word, you didn't get anything out of that? And as a young boy, that just meant a lot to me, that whatever the situation, we need to encourage each other, build each other up in the Lord. I'm ending with this. Took me a lot of time to make this, and I'm kind of proud of it because it's not perfect. And that's what this is meant to represent, an imperfect church. Someone said if you find a perfect church, it'll be imperfect when you join it. But this represents, right? And this is like the chain, one link to another. And my sermon, I used this in a sermon, and it was on discipleship, that we need to disciple each other. That's what Jesus said, make disciples. Be learners. Help others to learn. And at the end, when I was standing at the back of the church at the door greeting people, a kindly old gentleman said to me, you know, Pastor, you got that all wrong with that chain. Pastors don't like to hear that at the church door, you know. But I said, really? And he said, yes. And he took the chain and he said, this is what you should have done. I said, thank you so much, because it's true. It's emphasizing again that as others have passed it on to us, now it is our responsibility to pass it on to others. May God be praised as we remember the God's Let Us Garden and practice it. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you've given us your word, that you reminded us that we can have confidence, that we can draw near to you, that we can hold on to hope, that we can spur each other on to love and good deeds, that we don't have to give up meeting together, but we can meet together so that we can encourage each other. I thank you for this church and for the ministry that it has, and pray for your rich blessing on it, that each one here may be filled with your Holy Spirit in new ways, and that summer will not be a downtime spiritually, but instead, may we all be invigorated and refreshed and ready as we do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Oh, I want to pray for the pastors as well. Thank you for, as Gary said, that you've provided this church with a pastoral team. And I pray that you'll continue to bless this ministry and that you will open doors even to Fairleigh Dickinson University and Teaneck. And Lord, may you be praised as your name is lifted up in Hackensack and Teaneck. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.